in the middle of a sentence. That's what I get to do today. Start in the middle of a sentence. So let's review so we can get the first part of the sentence, because it doesn't make sense what I'm going to do without what we did last week. So last week we started our series in the book of Ephesians. We saw that it's six chapters long, and Bobby, in one of his slides, split it in half like this, and this is a very common split for Ephesians. First half, God's purposes, chapters 1 to 3. Second half, your life, chapters 4 to 6. Another way to look at that, people call this first three chapters position, the second three chapters practice. It's where we are in position with Christ. Just because we're Christians, this is our position. First three chapters. Second three chapters, let's get practical. Put it into practice. But the practice is built on the position. Now, another way to call that, same idea, doctrine and duty. I didn't come up with these. These have been used for probably centuries to talk about the book of Ephesians, where the things we do in response to what God has done for us. That's the idea. And so Bill McDonald called his commentary on Ephesians, which I brought here today, this is an old copy, but this is a great commentary, the mystery of the church. The mystery of the church. And a lot of this is included in his one volume commentary, but this is actually an expanded version that he published actually in 1968. So this book has held up well. I got it in 1978 when I was in the intern program. But Bill did that because the word mystery is kind of spread throughout Ephesians. And we're going to see the first use of it today. And Rick Bellis taught us about the word mystery about a month ago. We'll get to that in a minute. But in Ephesians, Paul is giving us revelations that he received from God that were things unknown before that time. And that's the idea of a mystery. Things that weren't known until they were revealed directly by God. So Paul is doing this to tell us about the church. And Ephesians has a lot in it about the church, the body of Christ, the group of people that are called Christians, true Christians. Now, a mystery occurs more in Ephesians than in any other book of the New Testament, and it's in four of the six chapters. So get ready for some mystery in the book of Ephesians. Now, a long time before that, a man of God named Harry Ironside. He preached at Gospel Auditorium in Oakland. And some of you, brethren history folks, would remember, know of Gospel Auditorium. I'm looking at Bryn Carroll Williams. You know, that was a big assembly right in the heart of Oakland that represented the Lord there. Well, he described Ephesians as, and I quote, "the privileges and responsibilities of the church as the body and bride of Christ." Privileges. Well, that's this God's purposes, the doctrinal part, the position, the first three chapters, including our passage today. The responsibilities, well, that's what we practice, the duty that we live out, covered in the last three chapters. And so you will see how the church is described as both the body and bride of Christ later in the book of Ephesians, not in today's passage. Now, I have a true confession to make here. It goes back a ways, about over 50 years ago now. It's hard for me to say that, but I was in high school here at Fairhaven. I came to Sunday school. And we had a guest speaker who came and did like a month-long series. I don't remember exactly how long. Some of you old-timers will remember the speaker. His name was Nate Smith. Where's Kit? Bob Bruton? Yeah. From Culver City Bible School, but neither of them were at high school here at Fairhaven, so they didn't hear this series. He came and taught us the book of Ephesians over a course of time. I found him to be an interesting speaker. He also spoke at summer camp at Koinonia, and I think he did a good job teaching us. But I was bored with the first part of Ephesians. Here I am at 16 or 17 years old, and I just wasn't getting it. I wasn't appreciating it. My Christian life was pretty immature back then. I couldn't appreciate all these wonderful truths about our great God. I just wanted to get over the doctrinal stuff so we could get into the practical stuff. You know, like, how do I know the will of God? And how do I be filled with the Holy Spirit? And et cetera, that we'll get to when we get to the second half of the book. But I share this today to encourage some who may be younger, whether you're out in internet land or whether you are here with us today. I just find the first part of Ephesians a little bit high and lofty. I understand. I've been there. I encourage you to stick with us until we get to the part that you will probably be able to appreciate more. And as you get older and mature in the Lord, you will come to appreciate these first three chapters a lot more. And Lord willing, we'll get to those second three chapters starting in March. And some of you don't know, we actually plan these series pretty far in advance. The preachers who preach these messages, we're not just doing this in isolation. We met a couple of weeks ago and went over the first three messages together, reviewing them with each other so we know how we fit together. We do that as we go along. About once a month, we'll get together and do that. And there's a meeting tonight, guys, so I have not put this in writing. So remember that. Today's that date we picked at 7 o'clock tonight to go over the next few messages. How's that for getting an announcement into a sermon? Yes. All right. Now we're going to get back to the middle of our sentence. Paul wrote Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, as all one long sentence. Now, he just couldn't help himself. He just kept writing and writing and reciting God's blessings without stopping to insert that little tiny character called a period. There isn't one in the whole thing until you get to the very end in verse 14. Now, don't try to read this. Oh, that's not it. Sorry, that's the next slide. First, we're going to read the topic sentence. Think of it as a paragraph, the way we think of things. And this is the topic sentence. This was from Bobby's message last week, but I can't give my message without starting here. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And you will notice as I did the slides today, some of these verses are a little hard to understand just looking at them. So I've tried to spread them out on the slides so you can read each line and kind of pause and think about it. That they're not written that way, but I did that just, it helps me to think about where do I put the pauses in these verses. So with this one, the topic here is God's blessing. And Bill McDonald, in his commentary, thanks back to this book here, he gives us this way of looking at Ephesians 1:3. What kind of blessings are we talking about? Spiritual blessings. We're not talking about prosperity and health and wealth and all the things that are earthly blessings. These are spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing. God has given us every spiritual blessing. That doesn't mean Ephesians 1 lists them all. It just means that God has given us every spiritual blessing. And we're going to look at a list of some of them. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. All right, again, these are not earthly blessings. These are things in the heavenly places. It actually, the word is just in the heavenlies. There's no places in the sentence. It's the idea that this is something that God, we can appreciate more by being up, thinking about the heavenly places and God and how he does things. And it's every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Boy, that is so important. In Christ. This is not stuff that is available as is to any human being. They must become a Christian to receive these blessings. They must be in Christ. Now, what in the world does that mean? It's one of our phrases for Ephesians themes. So if you look behind me at the banner that you can almost read, and Dave Fitzgerald made this banner. We appreciate that. He's getting a new one done that should be here for next Sunday that we'll actually be able to read. It's not going to change the content, but what we've got up there is that it says Ephesians, summed up in Christ. And that's really the theme that we're thinking about for the whole book. And if you really have good eyes, you'll notice that there's a vertical in Christ coming down just left of center. In Christ. And that's what we see 10 times in these verses that we're talking about today. Now, don't try to read this, okay? I just want you to get a visual impression is all. Don't read it. That would be a mistake. This is the whole 12 verses on one slide. Now, when you think about it, does that look like a sentence? No, right? Does it look like a paragraph? Well, it could be, actually, could be a few paragraphs, but it looks more like a paragraph than a sentence. What I highlighted in yellow was all the places where it says in Christ. One of them is in the beloved, and most of them are in him, referring, of course, to Christ. 10 times in 12 verses. Do you think Paul is trying to get a point across? All right, that's all this slide is designed to do, is get that point across. This, what's important right now in these verses is that you must be in Christ. We Christians have these blessings in Christ, not in any other way. Can't have them on your own. And what we see here is the passage itself today. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, but there's a verse that tells us what it means to be in Christ, right in this passage. It's a simple presentation of the gospel. Verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice the verse starts with in him, and towards the end we have an in him. That's what this is about. How do you be in Christ? Okay, the two words that I highlighted there, notice, listen and believe. We'll go to the next slide and talk about those. What does it mean, the steps to become in Christ? Listen to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. All right? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the same idea. You have to listen to the gospel message. What is it that God is saying? And we're going to see some of the specifics of it in the passage today. But the idea, the simple idea, is that we're going to know that Christ Jesus has come to earth as the Son of God. Okay? First step, who is he? He's the Son of God. He wants to save us so much that he died for us. He gave his own life, and we'll see something about that when we get back to the verses. He paid the penalty for your sins and mine with his blood. Again, we'll see what that talks about. He redeemed us, we'll define that later, from sin and its penalty. And you can be saved today by the next step. Believe it. That's really the gospel message. Yes, the scriptures do talk about other things that would go along with that. All right? Evidences that you have truly believed. But the core is faith, belief. What do I believe in my heart? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? That's one of the things that goes along with the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Christ died, Christ rose again. Okay, well, when you believe, God seals you in Christ with the Holy Spirit. All right, so think about a simple thing. You're going to send in an important document, and you put it in an envelope, and you lick the envelope, and it's sealed. And then you put a stamp on it, and you put it in the mail. And most of the time, it gets there without the seal being broken. Now, that's because there's some corruption along the way sometimes in this world. When God puts a seal on us in Christ, nobody else can break the seal. That is God's seal. There is no one strong enough to be able to break that seal. The Holy Spirit is the one who seals us, okay? And nobody can break that, the Holy Spirit. So he comes to live inside of us. Now, Another thing I want to point out, again, don't try to read this slide. Again, I'm just giving you a visual impression. There's a lot of repeated words in this slide, okay? Paul kind of goes back and forth with some of these ideas. And if you look at it, it says some of these words, I'm going to read them just to you get an idea of the repeated words to look for. Predestined, according to, kind intention, his will, praise, glory, grace, redemption. He purposed with a view to and inheritance. After that, they're all repeated from the first time. Those are all words that are repeated. And so when you have repetition like this, you want to understand what's he saying with these different words that he uses more than once. Well, we'll be going over that as we get into the passage. And I wasn't counting words like and of and those kind of words in this list. Now, last week, Bobby covered verses 1 to 6 in Ephesians 1. And I'm not going to cover those again, but I wanted to start by reviewing this one slide. He gave us three purposes that God has for us that come from these verses. To be before him, right? We talked about being holy and blameless before him. What a wonderful blessing to be that, to be put in that position. To be adopted as sons. He talked about being sons, and that would include daughters, for those of you who would prefer to be thought of that way. The idea, though, is that you're God's special children that have been brought into a place of his sonship. You're going to be treated like a son in the family. And the third one is God's glory. We're going to give glory to God by our lives. And so these are the ones that this is the review part. If we just stopped there, we'd have some great blessings. But we're going to go on and we're going to find more. In fact, we have 8 more verses to go, and I found 4 key blessings in those 8 verses, all right? So I'm going to do what they tell you in learning how to preach. Tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, and then at the end, we're going to tell you what I told you, okay? So this is the first part. Tell them what I'm going to tell them. First blessing is redemption with forgiveness tied into that. Second one is the mystery, knowing the future, knowing the mystery of God's will. Third one is the inheritance, according to his purpose. He has an inheritance in mind for us. The fourth one is the Holy Spirit. We already saw a little bit about that one, but we'll get back to the Holy Spirit's role, the down payment on our inheritance. These are the 4 blessings that we're going to talk about today. And so now we're ready to dig in to my section, Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8a. And sometimes the verses don't exactly line up with the boundaries there. So you'll just have to read what I read. All right, Ephesians 1, 7 and 8a. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. All right, there's some very powerful words in this particular sentence. And it's a sentence to us. Remember, this was all one long sentence in the original language as Paul wrote it. My Bible, the New American Standard, splits this passage into 6 sentences to help us understand it in English. This passage being the whole verses 3 to 14. And Bobby had 2 of those sentences, and I'm going to have 4 today. What is redemption? Let's talk about that first. It's one of those words that occurs twice in the passage. And it's in the first verse, 7, and the last verse, 14. It means a release procured by the payment of a ransom. All right? This is not talking here about like redeeming a coupon for something. This is talking about, it's an illustration back to the slave market of the times the Bible was written, when someone could go and there'd be slaves for sale. You could buy and sell slaves. That's a very foreign and uncomfortable concept to us, but it was the reality in Bible times, and it's used as an illustration right here. if someone wanted to set a slave free, or if a slave had managed to save enough money to set himself free, they would go to the market, they would pay the ransom price, and the slave would become theirs. And if setting the slave free was something they wanted to do, that was something the ransom accomplished. So, Bobby told us last week there's a whole bunch of holy words in this passage, and we want to define them. And I want to do the same thing. I have the idea, let's understand these words. So this is the first one in my passage. Redemption. It's release procured by payment of a ransom. Well, what's the ransom? Okay, well, it's right there in the passage. Christ's blood. All right, we're getting a little bit gory and sensitive already. Don't think of this literally as, that you need physical blood to get on you somehow. That isn't the point. The point is really saying Christ died. Christ shed his blood. It isn't that it had to be spilled on me in some way, shape, or form. That's not the picture this is trying to convey. It's trying to convey the picture that Christ was on that cross, and his blood was shed right there. It was poured out till he died. And Christ had that as a sacrifice, his death on the cross. That's what the price was, the ransom price, to buy me and to buy you if you're a believer. And so this sounds like a pretty high price to pay. But Christ thought it was worth it. You know, he thought you were worth it and I was worth it. And wow. Do you think you're worth it sometimes? That's an irrelevant question, because Christ thought you were worth it. What does it matter what I think if he thinks I'm worth it? And he was willing to go through that death, that painful, horrible death, where he shed his blood for you and for me. And so all of that was so we might go free. The price was paid. No wonder this makes the list of spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. A great deal for us, a very hard sacrifice for the Lord. Now, what was the result? Again, right in the verse, the forgiveness of our trespasses. I'm forgiven. That's what my freedom got me. I no longer have to pay the penalty for my sins. Christ forgave them. And it uses the word trespasses, which is kind of a specific word about you crossed the line. You knew this thing was wrong, and you crossed the line and did it anyway. God's forgiven those, my trespasses. And so whether it was thought or deed, it's all forgiven. That's part of the ransom that was paid. And the reason Christ did this was not because of any good in us, but rather out of his grace. That's what the verse says. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Think about lavishing something on, okay? So, at Christmas time, we have special meals sometimes, and whenever there's a good pie for dessert, I kind of lavish the ice cream or whipped cream or whatever they give me to put on the pie, all right? I lavish it on there. I really put it on, all right? And it's starting to show, okay? So we got to think about those things sometimes, but not with God's grace. God's grace, he lavished that on us. Undeserved favor. He gave us so much that we cannot possibly even understand how much grace he has poured out on us. It is from his storehouse of riches, it says, the riches of his grace. Pretty amazing. Our God is pretty rich, and we'll talk about that in the discussion groups this week. There's a question about just how rich is God. It's not too late to join a discussion group. We got room. Okay, now, as we sum this up, I think I have a fourth bullet. The reason, I just was talking about that. But when Christ died, he paid the price that God required to set me free. Now, wouldn't it be a terrible thing for someone to hear that message and say, not for me. I'm not interested. I got my own life to live. That's what people do. The vast majority of people, even those that hear the gospel, they say, no, I want to do it my way. What a tragedy. They are missing out on this blessing because you can only have it in Christ. God's grace poured out on you. Step one is receiving it by believing in Jesus Christ. And there's no way we want to be part of that group that rejects Jesus Christ and then misses out on God's grace. All right, let's go on to the second one of our four blessings in Ephesians 1, 8, half of the verse, and then verses 9 and 10. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Remember, that, just reading that right there is enough to go, wow, there's a lot here. And remember, this is only one part of this big, long sentence that Paul wrote. This is one I think I can explain fairly well, Lord willing, okay? I'm setting you up for the next one. This one, I think, is pretty clear. But you need to put on your thinking cap a little bit. It's not as easy to understand as the last one. Now, the mystery that's being revealed here, we already talked about mystery, something that hasn't been known up till now and is now being revealed by God. The mystery of his will. So what is God's will? That's what we're learning about. And it's being done in wisdom and insight. In other words, God has this great wisdom, and he's letting us in on a little bit of it by sharing his will with us. And he does this out of the kindness of his heart. Pretty good. Our God's willing to do that for us. And it's another word is according to his good pleasure. You can translate it that way. It just pleased God to do this for us. Thank you, Lord. And then it says, which he purposed in him. So that's kind of taking us back to what Bobby talked about last week, God's purposes. Here the word itself is used. God had a purpose in doing this. He had a purpose in revealing his will. And what is that purpose? Well, he's going to tell us in verse 10, in this specific blessing, he's going to get specific. With a view to, God told us, this purpose, he's looking ahead to something. With a view to, we're looking around, trying to enjoy the view. It says, a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. All right, that's a little hard, I think I can explain it. Administration, we often talk about an administration of a certain government, and we use the person's name. For example, I could say for our last two United States presidents, there was the Trump administration, and now there's the Biden administration. And if you're like most people, you have a preference for one or the other, but not both, right? Well, this administration is going to be Christ's administration, okay? You don't have to worry about the various deficiencies in the person at the top of the administration. This will be Jesus Christ. It's suitable to the fullness of the times. Again, the fullness of times, the fullness of time is actually something we had a song about at Christmas. We had a song by that. Thank you, Mike. I really enjoyed that song. And Joel, but I know he's working today. And the other musicians who helped as well. The fullness of time meant when Christ came the first time. Christmas, Jesus born as a baby. That was the fullness of time. This phrase is a bit different. Into the fullness of the times. You take all the times put together, and that's when Jesus is going to come back. It's going to all get wrapped up, summed up, brought to a head. There's different ways you can translate that word, the idea of the summing up. Notice that's what's on our banner. That's what we're looking forward to, summed up in Christ. It's all going to come to a head, and Jesus Christ is going to be at the head of the administration. That's what this is saying. This is the mystery that is being revealed. Christ is going to come back, and he's going to be in charge. All right? And whereas you can find hints at that in the Old Testament, there's plenty of things that talk about the kingdom, but there's not really anything that says it's Jesus himself who's going to be in charge of the kingdom. You got to kind of put pieces together. Here, Paul is saying, this administration is going to have Christ at the top. That's who it is. This Jesus that we now know who he is. He's the one that's going to run the administration. And everything's going to be summed up in him. And it says things in heaven and things on the earth. And I contrast that with Philippians 2, where it has every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to talk about things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. No under the earth in this administration. They have been excluded from this administration. That's tragic. That's tragic. But it is part of God's will. God's will is that everyone who is in Christ, notice those words near the bottom of the screen, all things are going to be summed up in Christ. And that will include those people who are in Christ. All right? This is what we have ahead of us with the administration and the mystery of his will. Now, I talked a bunch and made some slides, and let's see how the two fit together. All right. The mystery of his will. We talked about that. It's something unknown up to this point, now being made known directly by God. Now, it's not mysterious. You know, we use this word like, oh, it's really hard to understand. I don't know. No, I think this mystery can be understood. It's not like an Agatha Christie murder mystery, all right? Now, my wife and I have taken to getting audiobooks, and we do go on long drives. We'll listen to some of these murder mysteries. You try to figure out who done it. There's clues that point at everybody. You don't have any idea. 29 chapters into the 30-chapter book, you're still not sure, all right? And the murderer has to be revealed by the author. Well, that's like this mystery here. The end time has got to be revealed by God. And he's going to reveal his mystery to us before it even happens. All right? Now, the other side of this is the summing up. Well, that's chapter 30 of the murder mystery, right? It's the last chapter where the detective, Hercule Poirot, explains how he used his little gray cells to figure it all out. And he tells everybody, there's always that chapter in one of her books. Here's how I figured it out. Well, God isn't telling us about this after he has solved the murder. He's telling us about this at least 2,000 years before it happens. He's saying it's going to be summed up in Christ. You haven't seen it yet, but you can see it by faith. Christ is going to be in charge of everything out there. And God is revealing the future here, which demonstrates his wisdom and insight. And he is doing this out of his kind intention or good pleasure to those who are in Christ. Now, I think I talked ahead of this next slide. His will includes a future administration. I already defined that. It begins with Christ's return. That's the fullness of the times. So this is a little bit of review. And all things will be summed up in Christ. We've talked about those things already. Okay. We are going to move on to blessing number 3. This one is the hardest one for me to explain, okay? I just want to be like that. Number 4 is pretty easy. The third one, this is the one I had to work the most on. I hope you get some idea of what's going on here. Let's read these verses. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. I think the first line talks about the blessing. In him we have obtained an inheritance. All right, that's the key word here, inheritance. Generally, you get an inheritance when somebody dies, right? Well, the only death that's taken place here is Christ's death. So Christ died, the rest of us get an inheritance that was his great blessings, his great belongings. That's the idea of how it could be an inheritance. Those next two lines are where we have trouble. What is this saying? All right, so I'm going to talk about the word predestined, because that's used twice. Bobby had it once last week. Here it is again. Here's the simplest thing to think about. It has nothing to do with personal salvation. It's not being talked about at all. People, there are Christians who believe that different individuals are, quote, predestined to be saved, and others are predestined to be damned. That is not in the Bible, and that is not what the word predestined is used for at all. Predestined talks about something that is going to be a privilege for a believer, that God has taken his believers and he is giving them certain privileges. And so we saw last week adoption as sons. Those who are already believers, the letter of Ephesians is written to believers. They have the privilege of becoming sons. That's what they've been predestined to. Those here, we have been predestined according to his purpose to an inheritance. All right? Wonderful idea that we're going to get an inheritance. Believers will have an inheritance. The other main passage on this is in Romans 8, where it talks about being conformed to the image of God's Son, to Christ's image. That's a privilege of believers. And those are all the things that the Bible uses the word predestined to talk about. Okay? It's not anything about salvation, getting saved or not saved. So here we have predestined according to his purpose. And it says, God who works all things after the counsel of his will. So we link here the idea of God's purposes, which we're talking about in Ephesians, and God's will. God's will is what he wants, right? How many times have you wanted to know God's will for your life? Well, there are things you're going to learn in Ephesians about God's will for your life. And one here is that God works all things after the counsel of his will. His will is going to take place, all right? And his will is to work all these things out. Going forward, we're going to get this inheritance. That's part of his will. It's going to happen. And the end there is a high and lofty word of praise to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Now, this is the beginning of a distinction that Paul is going to be making big time in the first three chapters between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And we're going to have whole messages on just that topic when we get to chapters 2 and 3. But right now, what he's saying is, we who were the first to hope in Christ. He's distinguishing himself and the Jewish believers who believed early on. So we're talking about in the Gospels and in about the first 7 or 8 chapters of Acts. It was entirely Jewish believers. Maybe there were individual exceptions, but it was Jewish believers. And that's who he means when he says, we who were the first to hope in Christ, we would be to the praise of his glory. God is going to get glory from these Jewish believers coming to Christ after all they heard from Judaism, all that was designed that they would come to Christ, they would see him to the praise of his glory. God is going to get glory from those. The distinction he's making on the other side, when we get to verse 13, he's going to talk about you. He's going to talk about the Gentile believers. And I'm going to hold that till verse 13, but I wanted to point out that distinction here because it first starts in verse 12. All right. So what exactly is this inheritance we're talking about? Now, there's two possible ways to interpret this sentence, and this is actually in the language itself. You could read it two different ways. I'm going to just briefly go over this. We have obtained an inheritance, which is how the New American Standard reads. There are other versions that talk about we have been made an inheritance or been made a heritage. The difference here is in one case, I'm getting the inheritance. In the other case, I'm part of the inheritance being given to God. How you determine which you think this says changes the meaning a bit of this verse, and this is why it gets a little complicated. So one sees believers already possessing this inheritance but getting it in the future, and the other sees believers as part of God's inheritance, and both can be supported by other scriptures. So you can't tell from other scriptures exactly which one this is saying. Now I'm going to give you my opinion. That's all it is, my opinion. It does not carry the weight of the Word of God. This is just my opinion from studying it. I prefer the first interpretation because this is in a sentence about the blessings being given to those in Christ. Now, I think it's true that I am part of a great inheritance that God will receive, that it will be God's inheritance, his own possession. But I don't think that's the topic of this sentence. I think this is about blessings that Christians in Christ are to receive. So I prefer that we have obtained an inheritance. But just to make things tricky, we only get as far as verse 18 before it starts talking about God's inheritance. That's Eric Sharp's problem next week. I don't have to deal with that. All right. And I've talked about this. Paul speaks for the early Jewish believers here when he says, we who were the first to hope in Christ. And that's going to be a big deal coming up. All right, let's go ahead to the final blessing in verses 13 and 14. In him, okay, I slipped a little bit. I think this is the first one that actually, the verses actually match exactly. So this is actually verses 13 and 14. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You should have remembered that verse from earlier. But we're going to talk about kind of the rest of it now. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Talk about repeated words in that last part. Besides the in hymns, we have inheritance, we have with a view to, we have redemption, and we have praise and glory. Those are all repeated words that he's wrapping things up with here in this sentence. And let's talk about just verse 14, where it talks about the Holy Spirit. We see at the end of 13 that he becomes our seal to keep us in Christ. We've already talked about that, but that's one of his roles. He represents God's promise for our future. In other words, when we doubt, we can think, okay, I have the Holy Spirit. God has sealed me. He has placed me in Christ and sealed me with the Holy Spirit. I am not going to be able to be separated from him. What a wonderful blessing for Christians. He serves as a down payment or pledge of our inheritance. So think here about buying a house or even a car. If you put down a certain amount as the down payment, let's say you put down 20%, all right? Just as an example, you still got a lot of payments left to make. If you only put down the 20% and then you don't make any of the rest of the payments, are you going to get to keep that house or car? No, eventually somebody will find you and you signed papers that allow them to take it away if you don't make the payments, all right? That's an illustration of what's going on here. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment on our future inheritance. God's not going to stop making the payments and give up our inheritance. He is going to follow through. He is going to make every last payment. He is going to bring us through to the end, to when we receive our inheritance in Christ. And that's where it says, God will redeem his own possession. What a blessing to us. We don't have to worry about, am I going to be good enough, a good enough Christian to get this inheritance? No. The inheritance belongs to our position being in Christ, not to our practice of, have I been a good boy lately? That's Santa Claus, not Jesus. Okay? It's who we are in Christ. And that's so important to think about. One of the things that we'll look at a cross-reference here, Romans 8:23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Don't a lot of those words sound familiar to the passage we're looking at? But here he talks about part of this inheritance in the future with the Spirit, when we get adopted as sons, when we actually experience the adoption. We have it. It's one of our privileges, but we haven't experienced it in its final form. That will be the redemption of our body. we will have eternal life in resurrected bodies in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what Romans 8 tells us, adds to this thought about redemption and inheritance for us. All right, as we begin to wrap up here, we're going to talk about his glory, because that's been one of those themes that, guess what, it's a repeated word. Verses 6, 12, and 14 all say something like, to the praise of his glory. And we see the Trinity presented here in these verses, in verses 3 to 14. They separate the long sentence, these phrases, to the praise of his glory, separate this long sentence Paul wrote into three parts. The work of the Father, verses 3 to 6. The work of the Son, Jesus Christ, verses 7 to 12. And the work of the Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14. And so we see once again the Trinity presented in the Word of God. God is one being, yet represented in three persons with three different roles. But they're all talked about here in today's passage. So let's review. Seven blessings. Remember I told you afterwards I was going to tell you what I told you? Here it is. Seven blessings in Christ. Before him, holy and blameless. Sons, adopted in kindness. Glory, that goes with grace and praise. Redemption, with forgiveness. Mystery, the future made known. You know what's coming. Christ is going to be the one in charge of a future administration. The inheritance that we're going to get according to his purpose. And the Holy Spirit, the down payment on our future. These are seven blessings that I find in this passage. Three from Bobby's message last week, four from today. And our discussion questions this week, as you look at this list, one of the questions is going to ask you to pick one that God has especially blessed you by in your life. That's one of the things that'll help you understand them a little better. In Christ, all of these are ours forever. And I thought, just this verse from one hymn that we're not going to sing it, but just think about this verse from Great is Thy Faithfulness. It says, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Redemption, forgiveness. We're going to get to peace in the next couple chapters. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, Holy Spirit. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, the mystery of his will, the future administration. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Those in Christ receive all these spiritual blessings from God, and they are overflowing. And yet, how wonderful it is to be in Christ. Are you there yet? If not, let's talk today about how you can get there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you have come. You have redeemed us. You have sent the Holy Spirit to seal us. We know things about the future, and we have an inheritance all lined up. Lord, I pray that we'd appreciate these blessings even more as we study this book, as we think about the wonderful, great things that you have done for us in these overflowing blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.